Go ahead and find your place in your copy of God's Word in Acts chapter 2 as we are continuing through our exposition this morning with God's help and God willing. We're going to see the end of this sermon that Peter preached at Pentecost, but more specifically to focus in at the response that those 3,000 souls who believed upon the Lord Jesus had that disposition in their hearts. Before we get into that, I want to thank you all, those of you who made it down yesterday to the Keech Conference. I know we're probably all still recovering and tired from four sermons yesterday, but it was a joy to be with, I think, probably close to 10 different churches that were represented, maybe more. 200 plus people were there. We were down there in Hampton and Grace Bible Chapel. And it was just a sweet fellowship time of sister churches getting together. And so if you haven't had a chance, you couldn't make it, I would encourage you to listen to those sermons. They were very helpful. The theme, of course, was on repentance. So you may hear some of those themes come out today as that's fresh on my mind. But we were definitely thankful to the Lord for allowing us that time. And may we continue as a church to pray and to seek those opportunities, how we can collaborate more with our sister churches for the sake of the gospel of Christ and His church. So with that said, I do want us to set our minds, our faces, our attention, our disposition to the Word of God, because we know this is not any ordinary thing. At least I hope we know that. This requires diligence and effort. We have to really strive with the help and the grace of God, even as we come to this point, to understand that God's Word is being opened up for us. And so may our disposition model and emulate that of these brand new believers that we see here in Acts chapter 2. We won't recap all of Peter's sermon. But the last sermon, or last couple sermons, Pastor Greg took up the first part of chapter 2, speaking of the prophecy of Joel there, when Peter was citing that, saying, this passage has been fulfilled in your midst, all of those promises, the gospel age has now arrived, the new covenant church has been established. Peter continues preaching, and what did he preach? Well, he preached the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the substance of his preaching. Through and through, he proclaimed Christ to all who would hear. All who were there. And so we heard of all of those things. And I want us to start reading this morning in verse 36. Because that will help us kind of transition or connect the bridge from the last couple of sermons till what we're going to examine in and focus on today. So after Peter preached Christ, there in verse 36, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now today, of course, we're not going to cover the entirety of the rest of chapter 2. There's so much there, as you already were made aware of. But what I want us to do, I want us to return to the end of Peter's sermon there at Pentecost in verses 40 and 41. And so I've selected this smaller portion of the text of God's Word because I want us to spend some time here. Because, dear church, there are so many valuable and important principles that are listed here before us just in these two verses. Really, what I want us to see this morning and have in our minds and call to our attention is the godly disposition that these new converts had toward the preaching of the Word of God. So over the last couple of sermons, if you've been here in Acts, we have been preaching we've been focusing as preaching as our primary focus. That is to say, we've been preaching on preaching, okay? We've been proclaiming what God's Word has to say about the preaching of God's Word. Now, some may be tempted to say immediately, well, that's kind of circular argumentation and reasoning, but when the Word of God is authoritative and sufficient for every and all areas and aspects of our lives, including the worship of God, then there is nowhere else to appeal but to the Scriptures to understand what they say about the preaching of God's Word. Notice again the commitment that these apostles, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, had. They were committed to the preaching of God's Word. The apostles were given to the preaching, and they set forth the precedence and the example to be followed that in the church of Christ. Preaching should be the center of everything that we do. Preaching should be the center of our worship. We are given to the primacy of preaching. This is why our worship services are centered around the preaching. It is the focus, and everything else, everything else is designed to aid the preaching of God's Word. It is also why the preaching occupies the majority of our time when we are together. Well, why is this? Have you ever asked that question or thought about it? Well, our whole last sermon covered this, but to put it quite succinctly, it is because when the Word of God is faithfully exposited, exegeted, explained, and applied, then it is certainly the true Word of God. God is speaking to His people through His faithful herald. Nothing can compare to the preaching of the Word. Preaching is the primary means of grace. Now, this is one of the truths that perhaps is most difficult for so many people to believe, to have faith in, and to trust in our day and age. We are by nature skeptics. We are by nature bristle to the things of God. And so even when we talk about preaching and the way that our culture looks at preaching, there's such a negative disposition towards it. But beloved, I want us to remember what the Scriptures say. I think it's the simple truth found in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. We'll pick up this verse later. But oh, how so many people struggle and wrestle to believe that this is what true preaching is. It is surely a truth that has to be received by faith. That is the only way to receive preaching in this way, by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to glance back once more to verse 40 and 41. And we're going to see a lot of passages today, so I hope you come prepared to turn and look along. But follow along there with me. And just as I've said those introductory comments, think with that in mind and look in these passages, look at this passage, and look at the response. And it's fascinating. These are new converts. These are not mature people in the faith. They just came to faith in Christ. Verse 40. Look there. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Peter now continued exhorting to them. He preached to their conscience. And many other things, the text says, were preached that we don't have written down for us. We need to remember that Luke was just writing shorthand. These are just kind of the highlights of his sermon that he wanted to write down. But to be sure, Peter preached many more things. Many more things. But take notice of the focus of Peter's preaching. He had a genuine concern for the souls of those who were hearing him. You see? Did you catch it? You can hear him with the tears in his eyes and the trembling voice, "Be saved from this perverse generation." That indeed is one of the end goals of all true biblical preaching, that those who are unconverted, those who are without Christ, would most certainly be saved. That they would have salvation in the name of Christ and Him alone. So, dear unconverted friends who are here with us today, will you believe in the Lord Jesus? Will you receive Him as He's offered to you in the gospel? Will you turn from your sins and find that salvation in His name? Nothing else can save you. Hear the word of the Lord again. Be saved from this perverse generation. Do not harden your hearts any longer to the things of God. Don't let the things of this world carry your soul straight to hell. Nothing in this world, nothing in your life is worth losing your soul. And then verse 41. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Would it not have been remarkable, fascinating, mesmerizing, to be there and present, observing what is taking place when 3,000 people come to faith in Christ? I started thinking about that. But then I wonder, would I have been one of those who received the word of God gladly, or would I have been one who had hardened my heart? Some 3,000 souls were added to that church that day through repentance and faith in the name of Christ. But at the same time, think about how many souls walked away rejecting the word of the Lord and continuing in their sin, remaining in their unbelief. We cannot forget about those who didn't believe upon the Lord Jesus. And verse 41 has an incredible amount of information, important truths nestled right there before our eyes. I'm sure that in reading passages like this, we often don't take the time to read them diligently or carefully. We read fast through it. I'll confess, even I do the same. But what I would like for us to do today is to slow the pace down just a bit and really examine what it was that these 3,000 souls had in common. What was that distinguishing mark about them as they listened and heard the word of God? What marked them off as different from the rest? And it really is that genuine mark of a true believer. And over the next couple of weeks, we'll speak more about believers' baptism there. In verse 41, church membership being added to the church. But today, I want you to glance at this text as if it were under a microscope for us so that we don't miss it. The Bible tells us three important things about the 3,000 souls that were saved on Pentecost. One, they were added to the local church in Jerusalem. We'll get there in a couple weeks, God willing. Two, through believers' baptism, they joined the local church. And three, our focus for today, they received the preaching of the word with gladness of heart. Don't miss that, brethren. And herein we must take the time to examine this truth, this distinguishing mark, in which it is all true believers must have this distinguishing mark that they gladly receive the preaching of God's word. Well, what is glad reception, you may ask? There are two words present here in our text that we need to examine. The word that we have for received here is the idea of welcoming. That is to say, those 3,000 souls who had been just transferred to the kingdom of God gladly welcomed the preaching of the word of God into their hearts and souls. And the second word, which we have translated as glad in their text, in the original means one that, as one is written, pertaining to experience happiness, implying ready and willing acceptance. Now the other time, look with me in Acts chapter 21, the other time that this word is used for us in God's word is here in Acts chapter 21. And I want you to see this because it's fascinating when you make the connection and how Scripture uses the same words at different places in the Bible. Acts chapter 21, there in verse 17. Listen to the word of the Lord, which reads, "And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly." Paul and his traveling companions, when they arrived back to the church at Jerusalem after their mission, their task that God had set them apart for, they were received gladly by the brethren. The same word is utilized here in Acts chapter 2 about the reception of God's word. Now, to illustrate this for us, I remember many times when we used to live overseas, when we'd hear of someone who was going to take a trip to come and visit us, one of the most dreadful things was the loneliness that we had living overseas. We left our church, our family, our home, our country. But I tell you what, when we knew someone was coming, you better believe that we started dragging out the red carpet. We were ready for them to come. Preparation for our guests would begin months in advance. We would get the rooms ready so soon that they would have to be cleaned twice because of the time that had passed from the first cleaning to the second. It would be a family affair as we would go to the airport hours ahead of their arrival just so we would get a glimpse of the airplane miles offshore coming into land. It didn't matter what time, day or night, all the family was going. The kids could get sleep tomorrow. We would see the airplane touch down, the smoke coming off the tires as they screeched onto the pavement, coming to a halt. We would watch the pilot pull into the gate, the men unload all of the luggage. Finally, someone had come to visit us. We knew we still had much time to wait, so we were anxious and eager to see them. They had to still pass through customs. They had to collect their bags, and they finally could exit the airport and feel the same hot, dry, and dusty air that we had grown accustomed to. Another 30 minutes would pass, and then we would wonder if something had happened to them. Maybe they didn't speak Spanish well enough. They got hung up at customs. They said the wrong thing. Maybe their bags were lost and they were waiting to get them. The eagerness would nearly be impossible for us to bear. But finally, after much time and waiting, our beloved visitors would come out the doors. Through the tears, the hugs, the kisses, we had finally been reunited together. What joy it was in reality that it was to receive them with gladness. That gladness of heart. This is the kind of reception that I imagine happened here at the church in Jerusalem in Acts 21. When Paul and his traveling companions return. After all the trials, the imprisonments, the sufferings. But oh, how wonderful it was to be among God's people. A glad reception of an old friend. And brothers and sisters, this is the same kind of disposition of soul that we must have when the preaching of God's word comes to us as that precious and beloved friend. We receive it with that gladness of heart, with eager anticipation. We get our souls ready for it to come in and take residence among us. And we know how precious and how valuable it is, how it will change our lives and our hearts and souls forever. Do you have that glad reception towards the preaching of God's word? Is it precious to you? Do you esteem it and value it? Do you value it and esteem it because of what it really is, the word of God? God, through his herald, is speaking and declaring his most holy will unto his church. So do you have that disposition, dear friends? Is the welcome mat of your heart laid out to have the preaching of the word of God to come in? And are you eager to receive it? For the rest of today's sermon, because we are examining just a small portion of this text, and there is not a lot of groundwork to do as it is relates to exegesis, but I really want us to, by way of practical application, look further into what's being communicated to us here by the Spirit of God. I think we're all practical. We like practical things. They're helpful to us, right? But what we're going to see is that the posture and disposition of every true Christian toward the preaching of the Word of God. Yes, these things are true for the reading and the hearing of the Word of God, but in our passage, remember the focus is on the preaching. Peter had just finished and terminated with his sermon, and that gladness of heart was toward the preaching of God's Word. And so, brethren, this is so vital for us to grasp and understand, and then to follow by example. So what are some of the marks of a godly disposition towards the preaching of God's Word? Go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to see these passages for yourself, just so, one, that you know I'm not coming up with this out of thin air, but two, to know that the authority is from the Word of God. The Word of God is teaching us these things. And merely, my desire is to communicate what God's Word says about the matter. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the first one, and I believe perhaps the most important one, is the God-given conviction that preaching is the Word of God. Let's read it again. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Look there with me. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. This is the cornerstone, brothers and sisters. This is the foundation. If you do not believe that faithful preaching is indeed the Word of God coming to you, then you will never be able to gladly receive the preaching, because it will just come across as another opinion or some man's preference. But if it is indeed the Word of God and God is speaking to me through the preaching, then I think I will do well to listen to what He has to say. This is an act of faith. The natural man cannot receive these things. This is why our world makes a mockery of true biblical preaching. Now, we understand that there are men who masquerade as preachers and they don't preach at all. That's not preaching. But we're talking about true, faithful, biblical preaching. Even the world mocks and makes fun of what preaching is. And it's because the natural man cannot receive the things of God. But this is an act of faith, brothers and sisters. One that you have to exercise your own faith in. Coupled with the understanding what the Word of God tells us that preaching is. So when preaching is faithful, when we can see it no other way, that God is speaking directly to us here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Now, as we spoke in our last sermon, this doesn't mean that preachers don't make mistakes or that they are infallible. But notice, insofar as a sermon is biblical and faithful and true to the Scriptures, then indeed it is the Word of God. Okay? Everybody tracking here on this point? Because if we miss this, the rest will not make any sense whatsoever. If we miss this, you will not even have a clue about what is going on here in this very moment. So the first, and perhaps most important, is Christians must have a God-given conviction that preaching is the Word of God. Secondly, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And I pray that you'll write down these verses, because God willing, if you write them down and revisit them later, the Lord will call to mind these things that we have spoken about. Secondly, in Hebrews chapter 4, what we see here, a second mark of a godly disposition toward the preaching of God's Word, is a godly reception by faith. Okay, this is kind of connected. We've covered it a little bit, but let's read Hebrews 4, 2 to hear what it has to say. It says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." So you have two types of people. They both heard the preaching of God's Word. One, it did not profit them, and the others it did. The one who did not profit by the preaching of the Word of God, it did not profit them because they did not receive it in faith. The others who received profit and benefit were profited and benefited by that faith. Faith must be present every time we hear the Word of God preached. The preaching of God's Word will be of zero profit to you if you do not receive it by faith, if you do not have faith in Christ and faith in the truth of God's Word. Now contrast this, right? This disposition versus what is normal in our day of unbelief, skepticism, doubting, immediately just bristling at every truth that comes forth. Brethren, it is only by faith that we can receive the preaching of the Word of God, and that will profit our souls. So is faith operative in your life? Do you have this faith? Do you have the faith now as you are coming, even in this moment, to hear from the Word of God? Thirdly, let's turn over now to Matthew 5, verse 6. We're going to examine four on this point. Not that it's more important than the others, but the reality of our disposition must be one of a godly hunger, you see. We must hunger after the Word of God. We must not just take it or leave it, but we must crave it, desire after it. And I think you'll be convinced by the text of Scripture. Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let's go to Matthew 4, 4. One chapter prior. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So you see that analogy again. We don't just hunger after physical food. We hunger and must hunger after spiritual food. And interestingly enough, in the context of Matthew 4, Jesus was being tempted. And every time that Satan tempted him, what came forth from Christ was nothing but the word of God, because it dwelled in him. He had that insatiable desire for the Word of God. And he devoured it. He hungered after it. Let's go over now to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, there in verse 2. Another important concept for this idea of having that godly hunger. And this comes in the form of a command. But there in 1 Peter 2, 2, we read, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And there's an injunction there behind desire it, hunger after it, long for it. And you see the analogy. The pure milk of the word. Nothing less will do. I need the word of God in all of it. But interestingly enough, in verse 3, it kind of puts the condition for us about what's required in order to even have this hunger. Well, you first have had to taste and see that the Lord is gracious and good. That experiential relationship with the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ must be present. And even if you are a believer, that must be a continual reality for you. That you are actively following the Lord with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength and loving Him. That will give you a hunger for God's Word. One more, Psalm 81:10, and I'll just read it. It says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." You see the imagery again. We have to hunger after God's word, brothers and sisters. We have to desire it. And for many of us, there's no hunger present in our lives because we are not regularly in the word of God. We have not been trained by it. We have not tasted of it regularly and frequently. It's just an afterthought for us. If you've never had the most glorious dessert on earth, then of course you're not going to miss it or desire after it. But once you've tasted the goodness and the sweetness and the richness of the greatest thing there is, you're going to continue to desire and want and hunger after it. You have to have tasted the goodness of the Lord in order that you may desire more of Him and the Word. What are some things that hinders our hunger for the Word of God? Well, busyness. That's a big one. Busyness quenches a godly hunger within us. Distractions quench that hunger. Patterns of sin quench that godly hunger. Limit those things, brethren. Limit those things which curb your hunger for God's Word. Make it a priority to seek after the Word of God, to long after it, to find it as a treasure. Is God's Word that precious to you? And pray, brethren. We cannot forget to pray. Pray that God would give you this desire. And He will answer those prayers if they're prayed in faith. If you are a true Christian, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious and good, then you will have this hunger. And if you don't have this hunger, then something is terribly wrong. Many times, it's really nothing more than learning to be trained to hunger after the Word. But you must be in the Word. You have to be in the Word, or you'll never have the hunger that is there. Let's go now to Proverbs 24, 27. Fourthly, the next mark or disposition of a godly reception of the Word of God is a godly preparation. Proverbs 24, 27 tells us, "Prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house." Well, what does this have to do with the preaching of God's Word? Well, simply, we must take the principles from Proverbs and understand that due preparation has to be given in our hearts and our souls to be able to receive the Word of God. We must be prepared to come and to receive the preaching of the Word. We cannot come here without any forethought or preparation, can we? It'll be of no profit if we're not prepared. Think back to the proverb. Imagine trying to build a house and you haven't done any of the preparation. You don't have the materials. You don't have the land. Is a house going to be built? Well, no, absolutely not. So why do we expect it to be different when we come in here to receive the Word of God if we haven't come prepared? In Keach's Catechism, question number 97, it says, "How is the Word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation?" And listen closely. The answer is that the Word may be effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, with preparation and prayer, receive it in faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and then practice it in our lives. Look at Proverbs 8:34 now, this idea of diligence. We must come with diligence. Proverbs 8:34, there we read, "Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors." Diligence is nothing more than careful and persistent work or effort. Of course, with the help of the Spirit of God, but a diligence to prepare our souls, to pluck out the weeds that are there, to till up the ground, to make it fertile, and to prepare a place for the Word of God to come in and take root. Diligence must be given. Next is exertion. 1 Timothy 4:13, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Dedicate yourself to it. Be committed to it." These things are not easy, are they? Look over now to Hebrews chapter 2, because in the same vein with exertion, we're going to see effort. And effort is required. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." Earnest heed. Verse 2, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him?" Do you see the natural disposition of our hearts and the inclinations? We must give earnest heed or we will drift away. We will not stay committed to it. We will fall off. And even look in verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" So effort, brethren, is required. Every time we come to hear the preaching of the Word of God, give earnest heed and effort to attend unto the preaching of the Word. Think how an athlete trains and prepares for his sport. How so many are willing to go to college for years to be trained in their profession. Why do we think we don't need training as Christians? Why do we think we just snap our fingers and it's magically going to happen for us? There are serious injunctions to us, given to us in Scripture about being diligent and earnest and with the help of the Spirit of God, maintaining a great effort to be able to receive the Word of God. And when it comes to our Christian walk, some of us, if we're being honest, are just lazy. And it's sin. We need to hear that. It must be repented of. We cannot continue in this course. We have to turn from that and then give that diligence, that effort, that exertion to the things of God. Listen to Psalm 119:11. "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." In tandem with these things, brethren, to be able to be prepared for the to receive the preaching of the Word of God, we must have repentance about us. Christians should never balk, they should never fear, they should never be afraid of repentance. It is one of the most glorious gifts that God gives to His people. It's an act of grace, of pure kindness, that God does not leave us in our sins, but He gives us repentance. Listen to James 1:21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. You have to put aside those sins. Turn from them. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, so that you will be able to receive with meekness the implanted Word. And that Word will save your souls. Is this easy? No. Not at all. It doesn't come naturally to us. But if we don't lay aside our sins, if we don't come prepared, then we will not be able to receive the Word of God. And at the same time, brethren, we must understand the crucial element of prayer in this. We have to be praying people. We have to have a prayerful spirit about us for your own soul. Pray that God would help you to retain the things that He wants you to hear, that He would open up your heart and your ears to understand, that you would be diligent and faithful to practice them in your lives, not just be a hearer of God's Word, but a doer. But also pray for your brethren, the souls of your brethren, that they likewise would be affected and impacted and changed by the Word of God. And then we cannot ever forget to pray for the souls of the unconverted, for those who are without Christ. Our hearts should burn with passion for them, in pleading to the Lord of the harvest that He would save many. We cannot just walk in here on the Lord's Day without preparation, without prayer, without all of these things. So you, dear brethren, if you're in Christ, you are called to be an expository listener of God's Word. It's not a one-way street. You must listen intently. Keep distractions at bay. Remove those worldly and sinful thoughts. Even there are so many practical things that we can do just to help and to not hinder the Word of God. Right? One of those things is just making adequate preparations before we come into the preaching of the Word of God. Pastor Greg already mentioned it, but a practical one. Going to the bathroom beforehand, before preaching starts. Now we understand if it's an emergency, right? But when you exit, you get up multiple times. When you have a constant flow of going in and out, you're no longer hearing. And that's working at odds with the preaching of the Word. And perhaps you're even distracting others. So I think we just need to be sensitive that sometimes we can do some practical things that would help not only ourselves, but the rest of the brethren. Right? Another practical way to limit distractions. We talked a little bit about it in Sunday school, but you can practically bring a hard copy of God's Word with you. Not as a command. That's not what we're saying. But a strong suggestion, perhaps. It will limit distractions. You won't be worried about the notifications on your phone. The preaching won't be interrupted. We should do everything we can in order to prevent our minds from wandering. Because if we're distracted in the preaching, it will not be profitable to us, will it? Brethren, I don't intend to harp on these kind of issues, but sometimes it is just really a matter of common sense for us. There are many practical things that we can do just to prepare, to help. We can just pray before we come, make it a diligent effort in our family. We're going to pray before we leave the house, even if it's just for a couple of minutes. But it is a matter of faith, of preparation, of diligence, but it also is a practical one. So ask the Lord, even as you leave here from this place today, what are some practical things that I can do in my own life to give me that hunger, that desire, that preparation more for the Word of God? Perhaps it's going to bed earlier, so we're not sleepy or groggy. Remembering that it's the Lord's Day, setting that apart. There are so many practical things, and we would love to help you. But hear me very clearly, church, and hear your pastors. Our supreme desire for you is that you would be fed and that you would be nourished by the Word of God, and anything that would distract you would be removed. We want you to come and taste of the goodness of the Lord. We want you to be fed. We want you to grow in holiness and sanctification. And we want you to bear those fruits of righteousness, so that you can be a faithful doer of the Word of God. Dear church, we must give an account for how we have pastored you. for how we have led your soul and shepherded you. Turn over to James chapter 1. This is our supreme desire. And I know Pastor Greg and Pastor Andrew would agree. Our supreme desire is that you would be a faithful doer of the Word of God. James chapter 1, verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Not only are we to hear, but we are to obey. What did the Lord Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience to those things which you have heard. Obedience to those things that we need to remember. Because, oh, how quick are we to forget the things of God? We need to be constantly reminded of those things. We need to be stirred up in our affections, in our emotions, because our love will grow cold. Not just for one another, but our love will grow cold for Christ. And we don't blindly believe every single thing that comes from a pulpit, but we search the Scriptures as Bereans to see if what our pastor is saying and preaching on is indeed true. Now, this Berean spirit is not a critical one. It doesn't automatically assume negative things, but it receives the Word gladly in the beginning and then thereafter, searches the truth heard from the preaching of the Word of God for confirmation. Look with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, here we read about the Bereans, and what I will say, dear church, is that you are called, brothers and sisters, you are called to be a Berean, to have a Berean spirit about you. Let's read what that is. Acts 17, 10, there it says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." Verse 11, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and then they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were true." Notice the order. They received the word of God with all readiness. Right? They didn't immediately bristle at it. They weren't hostile towards it, but they said, "God is speaking to us." And then what did they do after? Well, presumably they went home after the preaching of the word and they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were true. Searching diligently. Seeking a treasure. It took a lot of effort and work. It wasn't something that came natural. So these things come together of the preparation that we have to make. And I know that was a larger point of our passage, but the preparations that we have to do to make, which are necessary for us to be able to receive the Word of God. Just a couple more, real briefly. Fifth is a godly countenance. Remember, it's those who gladly receive the Word of God. And I just want to make a few brief notes here on this. Remember, the face is the window to the soul, as some have said. What do you think someone's face looks like when they're glad? They usually smile, don't they? They keep eye contact. You can see a glimmer in their eyes. I want to give you an illustration. Can you imagine going to someone's house who had labored diligently to prepare a meal for you, and you ate, you said nothing the whole time you were there, and then you just immediately left? It'd be odd, wouldn't it? Or perhaps the whole time while you're eating this meal, you just had this terrible scowl on your face as you're eating the meal they labor so hard for. Many times it is a struggle for us as pastors to know where our listeners are by their countenance and disposition. I don't want to make a huge ordeal about this, but it is so helpful on a practical level for us, right, to have this connection with you, to see you smile, to see you engaged, to look into your eyes, to know whether you're tracking with us or not, to know whether you are believing the things or not. To even see perhaps there might be a question on your face so that we can maybe explain it a little bit differently in the moment. Maybe we're not making sense of these things. Maybe we need to be more clear. So all of these things, your disposition is a great tell to us. We as preachers are not looking for a pat on the back to puff ourselves up, but we desire to see that you enjoy the wonderful gourmet meal that we have provided for you. That meal that is not only sweet tasting, but is nutritious and good for your soul. Because as a matter of fact, us preachers are only the mere waiters at the table. We just bring the chef's food to you. And we bring the pure word of God that will feed and nourish your soul. And we want you, brethren, we want you to enjoy, to delight, rejoice over the word of God. So I'll leave that there for you to pray over and consider. And we'll finish with our last mark. Now, this last one, this is one that is more specific for many of us, for all of us here, granted the changes that have taken place in our congregation. I know many of us don't like change, right? Change is difficult. But the best remedy to the ever-changing things and circumstances that we have around us is the Word of God. That is the only thing that will bring us comfort. The reality that God does not change. Circumstances change. God sends His servants and He takes His servants. But in that, in the ever-changing world around us, your pastors need for you to trust us. A godly disposition of the true Christian is that they would have confidence and trust in their pastors. Not implicit faith. We're not saying we're infallible, but a favor, a confidence. Remember, the church has spoken. The church has spoken regarding the three of us as your pastors. It doesn't mean we're perfect as pastors. It doesn't mean that we won't say the wrong things at times. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have to come and ask you for forgiveness. But in order for the preaching to be profitable for you, you must trust the ones who are preaching to you. Several things are very possible when something goes wrong in the preaching of the Word of God. Perhaps the pastor isn't being faithful. That's very common in our day, isn't it? And this is the reality in many places. For this is why we're called to be Bereans. But when He is faithful, and when you still think you're not getting in anything from the preaching of God's Word, then there is a problem that lies within your own heart. Perhaps it's the case that you're not a genuine believer. If you're never profiting from the Word of God, maybe your heart is continuing to be hardened against the things of God, and even against the pastors. Perhaps it's that you're in unrepentant sin. You never profit from the Word of God because there are continual amounts of sin in your life that you've not dealt with. Perhaps it, as we've talked about, you haven't come prepared. Or perhaps it could be that you're holding back and not trusting us as your pastors. These are the men that the Lord God has put over this congregation. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. A timely word for us here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Beginning in verse 1. 1 Peter 5, 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. I believe that's a very timely word for us here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. The Spirit that we must be seeking after. Whether young or old, God has placed pastors over you to shepherd your souls. And even if you're an older saint, that may be difficult to have a younger pastor. But even our brother Timothy was not unaware of that struggle, was he? There in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to the reading, to the exhortation, to doctrine. And do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So, dear brothers and sisters, trust your pastors. Brethren, we need you to give us your hearts. We need you to allow us to feed you with the true bread from heaven. Pastor Greg and Pastor Andrew also need you to give them your hearts. Look at the men that we have proved to be. We want nothing but your eternal good. God is our witness. So open your hearts to us. It's as Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you and our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. And then later in the next chapter, 2 Corinthians 7, 2, Paul then again pleads to the Corinthians, open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. So much change is occurring and has occurred around us, brethren. But we must continue to look to the God who does not change. The immutable one. Pastors come and they go, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So don't hold back to us as your pastors. Put those walls down. Allow us that pathway in. We love you. We want to shepherd you and we want to pastor you. And the Word of God is that primary means which we are able to do so. The Word of God will never change because it is from the unchangeable One. I know many of us are hurting. We don't like change. In a very real sense, it is unnatural. We grow old, we die, we get sick, we have health issues, and it's because of sin entering into this world. But brethren, our hope is not here in this world. Our hope is in the age to come. It's in the new heavens and the new earth. But for now, God has given you, dear church, three pastors to shepherd and take you by the hand to the promised land. So will you trust us? Will you trust us as your pastors? Open your heart and receive our love. Open your heart to receive the Word of God. This is our chief prayer as your pastors, that you would have this disposition to the Word of God, that you would grow in the likeness of Christ and His image, that you would be sanctifying, that our church would be knit together with unity of heart. And so may we consider all these things that we've heard this morning and attain by the help of God to this godly disposition to the preaching of the Word of God. Let's pray. Oh God, we do confess so many things before you. Our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions, Lord, our neglect. But Lord, we know that you are the God who forgives sin, that you are the God who cleanses us from all sin, the God who makes us new, who washes us afresh. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, may you help us in the things that we have heard. Some very difficult for our ears to hear. May we be those Bereans to search and seek out if indeed these things are true. Help us to never have faith in a man, but that we would have faith and the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we need your healing and your comfort. We need consolation as a congregation. Many of us are hurting. Many of us are anxious. Many of us are worried. Lord, help us to rest comfortably in the unchangeable One. We do ask for your grace. We ask for your presence, the assurance of that glorious presence among your church here. And even now, may the word of the Lord go forth across the land, across the lands of our own hearts. May it water the soil of our heart. May it bring much fruit in there and blossom. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness and your grace. And help us. And we do pray all of this in the wonderful and matchless name of Christ.